Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Appreciate all the helpers yesterday. I this week, watching the ladies spend hours and hours and hours decorating and setting up things, and then at the wedding time, realizing how much stuff in here had to be moved to get the tables, and it was amazing to watch. Just, it was like an army of workers, and it was like no time flat. Everything was set up, and then I was thinking, wow, there's a lot to take care of. So much stuff had been moved from one side of the church to the other, and then back rooms, and then all these decorations. And I was just wondering how long it would take all that. And it was just, when everything was finished, it was like an army of people were taking care of this and that and moving this and that. And it was, well, thank you for all of your help. That was amazing to watch. And as well to pray, too, putting together the float. We've never had so many people at one point put it together, and then to take it apart. It just went so smoothly, and just thank you so much for all your labors for the Lord yesterday. It was amazing, truly amazing to watch. Revelation chapter 3, and Brother Beery, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be what? Watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not, what? Watch. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. As we go back here, the Lord mentions this matter of being watchful or watching in verse 2. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. What does it mean as a Christian to be watching, to be watchful? You know, watching for the Lord's return. How do we do that? You know, do we get a big pair of binoculars? Do we borrow? Excuse me, my mind isn't working today. Do we borrow Brother Corey's telescope, you know, to look at in the stars? You know, should we, as a church, you know, should we get a sign-up list and have somebody looking through that telescope 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, looking for the Lord's return? I mean, is that what it means? What does it mean as a Christian to be watchful? Notice, if you hold your place here, notice with me in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. God had called Ezekiel to be a watchman. What did it mean? Well, when we think of military terms, we think a watchman is looking for the enemy. And so to beware and to warn everyone if he sees the enemy coming. That's why in the Bible they built towers. They didn't have satellites to watch troop movements or reconnaissance planes, spy planes. So they built towers. Sometimes they'd build towers in the desert out away from them. It's up tall. So if they see an army coming, they have time to get word to the city. But in Ezekiel 3:16, "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a" what? "A watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them" what? "Warning from me. When I say unto" who? "The wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." So we have to warn people. The people in the parade yesterday, the spectators were warned. They were told of the grace of God, but warning to repent. People at the wedding experienced the grace of God, the goodness of God, but also heard the importance of repenting of our sin and receiving Christ. And so God has ordained Ezekiel here to be a watchman, verse 18, to warn the wicked. So that's part of our job, is warning the wicked to repent and to get saved. But verse 19, "Yet if thou warn the wicked and he" what? "Turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast" what? "Delivered thy soul." So our responsibility then is off from us. We have warned the wicked. And so that's what God has called us to do. But verse 20, again, "When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn" who?
"The righteous man."
"The righteous man." You know, sometimes people say, you know, we should just leave off all the negative. You know, our church meetings should be all positive. And we talked in Sunday school, there's a lot of positive things to think about. But anyways, some churches have gone to that. It's just like, you know, more like nice, pleasant, flowery speeches and not warning even the righteous. And you might say, well, why would you need to warn the righteous? Someone just mentioned a phrase to me, and I can't remember where I was, but sometimes we use the terminology preaching to the choir. And what that means is that, if I'm preaching to the choir, they already know this, and do I really need to preach to the choir? You know, is that really necessary? Well, that gives the principle right here. Why would we warn the righteous? That's what I'm trying to say. Why in messages should we warn the righteous? If they're righteous, as we saw in Sunday school, if we are in Christ, we are not condemned. Our sins are forgiven. So why would you have to warn the righteous? When that person is not doing wickedly, why do you have to warn him? Well, it's because we have a sin nature. That's why. So we need to be reminded of some things. Notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4. Because it's like this. Sometimes people say, but I don't like to hear the negative. But as I've often said, you know, if we don't like anything negative, if we only like things positive, we would all go out to the parking lot and turn the key, and what would happen? Nothing. Nothing. If we want everything positive, then that means you got to go out and unhook the negative cable on your battery. And if you do that, your car will not start. It will not complete a circuit. You've got to have the positive and the negative to have flow, electrical flow. So in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach what? The word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Okay, now we're going to look at three things it says here. What's the next word? Reprove. Is that positive or negative? That's negative. If someone reproves you, it means that you've done something wrong. Okay? Reprove, and then what? Rebuke. Is that positive or negative? Well, that's negative. Okay. And the next one is exhort. And you may say, I'm not sure exactly what that means. Well, exhort means to stand beside someone and urge them to pursue a future course of conduct. So that could be looked up as positive. So what we have here, he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. So what he's saying here, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, is that two-thirds often of what we have to preach would be reminding us of what not to do. But then urging someone to pursue a future course of conduct would be encourage them to do the right thing. So now that's 66.66% of negative and only 33.33333 of positive. Why is that? Well, it goes back to what God was telling Ezekiel. We need to warn the righteous not to forsake that righteous path. It's just like, you know, with our children, you know, okay, be careful, don't do this. It's not that they've ever done it, you know, but if a burner is hot, and you know, don't touch that. Well, have they ever done it before? Well, no. Well, then why are you so negative? Well, you know, children are curious. And so, yes, we have to warn. Even a righteous child, we have to warn, now don't do this. We have to warn even a righteous child, you know, now, you know, don't go out in the parking lot. The cars are moving. You know, you might get run over. So there's all kinds of things we have to warn them lest they be hurt. And it's the same as Christians. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we have to talk about what's going on in this world, and people say, but I don't want my children to hear that. Well, yes, we need to pray for discernment on the words we use and how much detail we use, but you know what? Our children do need to know that this world has some wicked ways, and don't do that. Don't go there. So with all long-suffering and doctrine, because verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So we need to warn the wicked, but we also need to warn the righteous. Notice in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 13, Hebrews 3:13, it says, but what? Exhort, there's that same word again. Standing beside someone, urging them to pursue a future course of conduct, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be what? Hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. So exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. You look at all the advertisements that are to a sinful thing to do or to buy. So it says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, lest we be tempted to do those things. Notice in chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. So God told Ezekiel to be a watchman. First of all, to the wicked, to turn from their wicked way, lest they be judged. And then to the righteous, lest the righteous fall from their righteousness and fall into sin. So in Hebrews 10:25, it's talking about us assembling as a church. And actually, let's back up to verse 24, Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto what?
Love
and to what? Good works. Now, why do you have to provoke someone to love and to good works? Well, a lot of reasons, because we're selfish by nature, sinful. So as we read on, verse 25, not forsaking what? The assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but what? There's that word again. But exhorting one another, standing beside. It's not like we're standing over someone, clobbering them, like we're better than someone. That is not the point. Exhortation is standing beside someone, urging them to pursue a future course of conduct. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that's part of why God wants us together, because is there anyone in here that's ever been discouraged? Anyone? Yeah. Everyone at one point gets discouraged about one thing or another. So that's part of the reason to gather together is that, listen, it's worth it to serve God. It's worth it. Let's look at Psalm 73. Talk about getting discouraged. It's easy to lose sight. This is a psalm of Asaph. In Psalm 73, as we think, God wanted Asaph to write down his thoughts, what he had faced. And so, as we read, verse 1, Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of what? Clean heart. Isn't it good and glorious and a blessing to be able to have a clean heart before God? And I know Jeremiah 17:9, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we do need to ask God to try our hearts and our reins, so on. But on the other aspect, it's so good to lay bare our hearts before God and to love him and to serve him. But so he says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were what?
Almost gone.
My steps had what?
Well, nice.
Well, what happened? You know, you're going down the freeway, and just before you come to a bridge, there's a sign. What does that sign say? Bridge ice is over before the road. How many of you have ever experienced an icy bridge? Yeah, on 57 coming north, shortly before, on 131 coming north toward 57 exit, you're going uphill and going, I think it's a slight curve right there too, but when you're going uphill, so your foot is on the gas pedal, and you hit an icy bridge, you know it. And that's happened to me on that bridge more than once, right there. So what happened, Asaph? Your feet were almost gone. Your steps had well nigh slipped. Verse 3 tells us, For I was what?
Envious.
Envious at who? The foolish. When I saw the what?
Prosperity
of the wicked. So he's being honest. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You may look at someone that is not saved, and I mean, it just looks like, wow, they've got it made, you know, nice things. Everything seems to be going fine. Verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. So he has someone in mind here that's like, you know, I see this unsaved person, and they don't seem to hardly ever get sick. And you see some of these, they go right up to death. It's like, you know, they don't have sickness or cancers or surgeries or what have you. And then just suddenly someday they die. And then they see somebody else that suffers with sicknesses and maybe goes through bouts with cancer and maybe other diseases. And yet that person knows the Lord. And so Asaph is thinking, why? Why is this? Verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. So he's looking at unsaved people and seeing, you know what, their life seems to go so smooth. Verse 6, therefore what? Pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Yesterday, as I said, on the parade route, I didn't see much negativity toward us, but some. And there was two people that I saw as we were traveling along. I don't know if scripture was being said or songs were being sung. But I saw two people look right on, and they didn't agree. They didn't agree with the scripture being read. They didn't agree with the song being sung. They didn't agree with God about their sin and salvation. And so they wagged their head. No. That's at verse 6. Pride compasseth them about as a chain. It's like, why do I need God? That's their thought. Why do I need God? Verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have what? More than heart could wish. Have you noticed down 57 to the west there, the place that sells the, the little four-wheelers and different things? Have you noticed what people are trading in now? There's been more than one car. Somebody is trading in cars for those. And then at the auto dealer, I see now there's a big motorhome. Someone must have traded in for a car. Then a couple tractors traded in. So Asaph is looking at people and, you know, they have more than heart could wish. I mean, they've got this big, expensive motorhome and they're trading it in for something else. They got a boat, or I can't think offhand. There's been other things down there that people have traded in for the little play machines there. But he's looking at people like that. They have more than heart could wish. Verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Verse 9, they set their mouth against what? The heavens, and their tongues walketh through the earth. I mean, they are not afraid to speak against God. Verse 10, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? So they're questioning, God, what is going on? Why does the lost person live such a easy life and prosperous life and doesn't seem to have any physical problems, all goes well? And why do the righteous seem to suffer so much? He's asking these questions. Remember back in verse 2, he's saying, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. It's like, Is it worth it, Lord? Is it worth it to live the righteous life? Look at how the ungodly prosper. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart, what?
In vain.
He's thinking this. And wash my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been, what? Plagued and what? Chastened every morning. Well, I fast and pray for these people to be saved, and they're just living it up like kings, eating, drinking, and making merry. And is it worth it all what I'm doing? Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was what? Too painful for me. He said, I can't figure this out. I'm walking by faith. If you hold your place here, turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, so I'm walking by faith, but what is going on? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk what?
By faith,
not what? By sight. So Asaph is, I know I'm supposed to be walking by faith, but I'm seeing all this around me, and Lord, it seems like I'm going north on 131, approaching M57, and there's a bridge there, and it just seems like my feet are sliding. Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Verse 17, Psalm 73:17, until his feet are getting ready to slip and slide until I went into what?
The sanctuary of God.
Then what?
I then understood
I their end. And you know what? When we consider their end, suddenly our feet are on traction. We have traction. Our feet are on solid ground. Now he understands verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in what?
Slippery places.
But it was in his feet he felt like we're slipping in verse 2. His feet seemed almost gone. Until verse 17, he went into the sanctuary of God. And that's why God knows we need this. We need to be around other Christians. We need to exhort one another, to encourage one another, lest our feet start slipping. And we start going the world's way. You know, the world respects Christians. If Christians will hold to a godly life serving the Lord, but their respect goes when they see a Christian go the world's way. Verse 18, thou didst set them in slippery places and castest them down into destruction. So now I know it's not worth going the world's way. I've been revived. It's kind of like the Amalekite man who, after they invaded Ziklag, the city where David and his men were staying, but one was a servant, and he was an Amalekite, and he got left behind because he was sick, and he hadn't eaten or drank anything in 3 days, and so he was faint. And so they gave him some figs and some things, and he revived and then told them, you know, what all had taken place. There, that's what we need. We need the reviving. You know, we have to be out in this world, you know, working and dealing with unsaved people. And sometimes you may think, well, it seems like they have it made, and it seems like I face trials and troubles. But we come into God's house, verse 17. Then we understand it's their feet that are slipping. Not ours. Verse 19, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. You see, God is coming one day with vengeance. Thus, verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So what? Foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. What is he talking about? He's saying, I was so foolish. I was so foolish to doubt God. I was so foolish to even think about going the way of the world. So foolish. And verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward, what?
Receive me
to glory. So, verse 24, it's worth it to listen to the Bible. It's worth it to live for God. It's worth it to follow his counsel, because verse 24, there's glory to look forward to. He'll receive me to glory. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is what? The strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall what? Perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to what? Draw near to God. That's what we're doing right now. We're drawing near to him. I have put my what?
Trust.
My trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So he starts out in verse 1 discouraged, or shortly thereafter, and at the end he ends up encouraged. Why? Because verse 17, he went to God's sanctuary. And so let us today in verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. Let us do that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the freedom to gather together as Christians, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, and to be warned not to go the sinful way. So, Lord, help us to be good watchmen. You told this church in Sardis to watch, to be watchful. And Lord, now we know part of what that means. To be in your word, to be in your house, to be walking with you. And Father, I pray that indeed this morning our hearts have drawn near to you. That, Lord, if we were questioning you about something or getting discouraged, I pray that that discouragement would flee because we know you personally as our Savior. Father, if there should be any here today that do not yet know you personally, I pray today that you would help them to realize that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh. Came to this earth through a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and died on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose again in victory, proving that his blood was sufficient to wash away our sin. Help him to receive you today, and help us as Christians. Lord, if we've come in here this morning discouraged, help us now to see, Lord, you have some wonderful things awaiting, glorious things in glory in heaven, and that it will be worth it all to serve you. So encourage us, exhort us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you